Well, you know that many times when I start my teachings, I'll say something cute, clever, or funny, and I'm going to continue to do that, but not today. Not today. Because today we're in Matthew, and we're learning about listening again, probably some of us for the umpteenth time, about the crucifixion. Crucifixion. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start off the message in Matthew chapter 27, verses 32 to 44, and I'm going to read the whole scripture, and then we'll get into the teaching. Along the way, they came across a man named Simon who was from Cyrene, and soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And they went out to a place called Golgotha, which means place of skull. The soldiers gave Jesus wine mixed with bitter gall, but when he had tasted it, he refused to drink it. After that, they nailed him to the cross. The soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Then they sat around and kept guard as he hung there. A sign was fastened above Jesus' head announcing the charge against him, and it read this: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of religious law and the elders also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So he is the King of Israel, is he? Well, let him come down from the cross right now, and we will believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And then the final verse for today: "Even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way." I think you'd agree with this next statement. Not everything we experience in life is pleasant. Not everything we experience in this life is pleasant. But it's true. There are many experiences in life that we don't particularly enjoy or that are painful. But with that said, it doesn't mean that we avoid them either. Sometimes we know that the pain and the suffering is necessary in order to achieve the outcome that we desire. For instance, I know in this congregation, we have people who have had joints replaced, knees or hips, other things. That's got to be a very painful process. And yet, people do it willingly because, and here's the key to the whole message, you're going to hear this a few times, they go through the pain because they know the outcome will be worth it. Sometimes we've heard of pain, if you're into sports and stuff like that, you've maybe heard the phrase, "No pain, no gain." You've got to experience the pain of practicing and lifting weights and running and exercising to be able to be proficient in football or basketball or some sport like that. And we have many experiences that are like this in a similar way. We choose maybe to have a painful, difficult conversation with someone in order to mend the relationship and hope it does get better. So the effort of the pain, it'll be worth it in the end for the friend to come back. Women choose to have children and bear that painful birth process, but it's worth it. We choose to spend years of our lives in school because we know that the education will serve us well for the rest of our life. And for some, we know school can be painful for some more than others. But we do it all for this, because we know that the outcome will be worth it. That's the message. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the ultimate example of this principle. It's an example that dwarfs all those other examples that we could give or that I did give. Today, we're going to look at the crucifixion of Jesus. And again, for some of you, you've heard it 100 times, 1,000 times. I hope today you can hear it with fresh ears and a fresh spirit. You see, we're gonna find that the Creator allows himself to be beaten and ultimately killed by those which he created. And yet Jesus endured it all willingly because he knew that it would accomplish everything he believed in, and that would make it worth it. So let me just give, we've read all the scripture for today. Let me give the background of what we just read. Obviously, we're turning our attention this morning to the climax of the story of Jesus, which is the crucifixion. I don't know if you realize this or not, but we started Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, almost 3 years ago. In fact, I think we'll be done with Matthew probably by the end of this month or very early October. But we started 3 years ago in November. So that's how long we've been looking at Jesus' life. And now we get to this very end, this little sliver, that's the crucifixion. But this is the climax. Well, if you remember last week, we saw Jesus being turned over to Pilate, or by Pilate, to be beaten and whipped and led away to be crucified. This scourging that Jesus had to endure would likely have left him near death to begin with. It was not uncommon for those whipped like Jesus to have their flesh torn so badly that you could see exposed muscle and even bone. He would have been bloodied to the point of being beyond recognition. Now, if that sounds like exaggeration or hyperbole, it's really not. In fact, in the Old Testament, and Ron, I didn't get this verse to you, so I'm just going to share this. But I was thinking about this verse after the fact. In Isaiah 52:14, here's what it says. And Isaiah is looking forward ahead of time, looking at the crucifixion. And here's what he says about Jesus. But many were amazed when he saw him. His face was so disfigured, he hardly seemed human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. Let that sink in just for a second. If you remember, one of the things that was happening last week was prior to being put on the cross, they beat him with their fists, they slapped him, they spit on him. This was all before the whipping took place. And if you recall, there were 200 men in the regiment. So if one got tired, here's another fist that's fresh and ready to go. That means he was pummeled probably all over his body, but it says, Bible says specifically hitting him in the face. And then in Isaiah it says, beaten to the point where he didn't even look like he was a human being. Couldn't tell he was a man. We don't see that in Hollywood. We don't see that in the Hollywood movies. And really, thank goodness, because we'd probably not be able to even watch a minute of it. But so think about that. Now, to add insult to injury, Jesus was beaten, and then he was dressed up by the Roman soldiers, pretending that he was the king for them to worship. They were mocking him because they didn't believe in his claim of being the Messiah or the Son of God. And so now Jesus, standing before them near death, beaten beyond recognition and being mocked by men who had never, ever met him. And then after they had their fun, they got ready and him ready to be crucified. Through all the gospel accounts that record Jesus being crucified, they really don't elaborate in too many of the details. The reason for this is the audience didn't need any description. They've seen crucifixions over and over again from the time they were little kids and as they got older. They were already familiar with it, and we are not. That's why sometimes we have to really try to think about what Jesus endured on the cross to make things better for us, to make it worth it for us. Well, crucifixion was the cruelest and most brutal form of execution in the entire Roman world. Crucifixion was so cruel that you didn't talk about it in polite conversation. And though it was intended to be a spectacle, the Jews were so disgusted by it that they didn't allow it to happen within the city limits. And so there was a place outside of every city where they would handle the crucifixions. In Jerusalem, according to our scripture, it appears that these executions were at a place called Golgotha. Now, the condemned man would be led through the city on the longest route possible, going up and down every street, to ensure that as many people as possible would see them. The intention was to make the condemned prisoner serve as an example and a deterrent for would-be criminals. They were typically required to carry the crossbeam. A lot of times we see the pictures of Christ carrying the whole cross, and scholars don't believe that was the case, and it doesn't matter one way or the other, really. But for sure they were to carry the crossbeam, and whether they had their hands tied to it already or they just had to carry it on their shoulder, that's what the criminals had to do. This was likely a large, rough-hewn piece of wood that was very heavy and very awkward. It's not like making a cross like this where you take a nice 1x2, I don't even, up there, 1x4, I don't know what these are exactly, but you don't take it and cut it off nice and perfectly and then sand the edges so they're not rough, and then let's make sure it's smooth, and then let's put a nice stain and varnish so it looks pretty. These were just make it as quick as you can, because we're killing somebody and we're nailing them to this piece of wood. So try to have that in your mind. So it would have been heavy and it would have been awkward no matter how he had to carry it. And the soldiers would have forced the condemned person to carry it the whole way up and down all these streets. And they would draw it out as much as they could. That was part of their pleasure. Not only all the whipping and beating and spitting and mocking, but this was part of the pleasure of the execution. Well, in this procession, the condemned usually was accompanied by four soldiers. He would also have been given a sign that was the name of his crime. And he would either wear that sign around his neck or it would be nailed to the cross after it was being carried by one of those four soldiers, so that everyone knew why this man was being executed. Now, knowing this background, we can understand a little bit of the sort of sidebar that Matthew takes, talking about Simon of Cyrene. Who is he? Well, we really don't know much about him. We don't know if he was there for the Passover, coming from Cyrene, and where Cyrene was northern Africa. We don't know if he was just originally from Cyrene and he happened to be moved to Jerusalem, and that's how he was who he was in the crowd. But that's Matthew brings him up. Now, remember, Jesus had been under immense stress in the last several hours. He hadn't slept. He hadn't eaten or drank anything since the night before. And he'd been beaten nearly to death. So he was so weak that he really couldn't even continue walking, even with this one beam. The soldiers were afraid he would die before he reached Golgotha. And they didn't want that because they still want to torture him even more. So they pulled someone from the crowd to carry the cross for Jesus. And it was the guy named Simon from Cyrene. Now, if a Roman soldier tells you to do something, you have to do it. No questions asked. In fact, if you resist, they'll just kill you. So this man, Simon of Cyrene, it was his responsibility then to carry that crossbeam all the way to Golgotha. Now, think of this. Simon had no idea he'd be part of this story. And maybe one day we'll meet him in heaven, because maybe he recognized who Jesus was. And at the time when he was in the crowd, he probably was just saying, crucify him, like everybody else was. But maybe since he was touched that close with Jesus, maybe he believed in him and we'll meet him someday, can hear more of the story. But needless to say, he had no intentions of being part of this event. But he found himself thrust into a position of having to carry the cross of Jesus and then watching him be crucified. Simon surely would not have chosen to spend his day the way he did, but he was forced to carry that piece of wood on the long journey out of the city up the hill, and he was forced to follow behind Jesus. Now, he's having to carry the big chunk of wood. He's also, and remember, Jesus had been carrying it for a while. So all of Jesus' blood was on that big chunk of wood. And now it's on Simon, on his clothes, stained with Jesus' blood. Jesus being taunted, but Simon is right there taking it all in as well. It's almost like the crowd maybe thought, okay, you're a bad person too. So he had that to deal with, Simon did. For Jesus, people he didn't even know hated him. And because Simon was associated with him, Simon was hated too. And here's a point. This is a picture of what the Christian life can be like sometimes. It's not an easy walk. Following Jesus will often involve suffering. It will often involve pain. And it will often involve being ridiculed by the world around us. But here's again the point of today's message. Ultimately, it is worth it. So this seemingly insignificant detail about Simon of Cyrene can actually teach us a great deal about what it means to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. It means that following Jesus is messy. It's hard. It will sometimes be downright awful. People may mock you. People may hate you, and you may find yourself exhausted in the process. But if we will fix our eyes on Jesus, one day we will find that the struggle was worth it all. Now let's get into the crucifixion in more detail. When they finally got to Golgotha, the crucifixion began big time. Jesus was crucified between what Matthew calls two revolutionaries. Other times they're mentioned as murderers or thieves. And the implication was clear. Jesus was just as guilty as these terrorists. Now, crucifixion was not only painful. Imagine having, not nails, we say nails, but they were really like spikes driven through your hands and feet. And other scholars even say it wasn't necessarily through the palm of the hands or the front of the feet like this, but it was actually through the wrist and through the ankle because that would actually keep them alive longer and make the pain even worse. So just imagine that. But crucifixion was a slow and agonizing way to die. In crucifixion, death came by suffocation. Because you were hung by your arms, the only way to breathe would be to push up with your feet, push up on the nails that were in your ankles or in your feet, and up against the wood, which was all rough hewn, remember, and his back is exposed to muscle and bone possibly. He had to push up to catch a breath and then slide back down, and all that pain kept going over and over and over again. And while Jesus was struggling to breathe, there was even more going on. We are told in the scripture we just read that everyone around him was ridiculing him. The guards mocked him. They gambled to see who would get his clothes. The Jewish leaders continued to heap insults on him, the Jewish leaders who were behind the whole thing. The people in the crowd were even mocking him. And then the criminals on either side were mocking him. And they were mocking him using their last breaths, pushing up on their nails just to say insults to Jesus. And yet when we put all the gospel accounts together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see a remarkable attitude in Jesus even as he was abandoned by everyone around him and was in this unimaginable pain. Matthew tells us that he refused wine mixed with gall. And some have speculated that that was intended like a mild sedative to help those being crucified to take the edge off the pain. But Jesus refused it. He experienced every bit of pain in full consciousness. And as he was being nailed to the cross, he asked God to forgive the guards because they didn't know what they were doing. And then as he hung there, he also looked at John and asked him to take care of his mother after he died. Of all the people that Jesus was associated with for the 3 years of his ministry, the disciples, the 12, and then there were other disciples that were close to him. And then there were the people he healed, the people he taught in the synagogue and all around where he was. Of all the thousands or tens of thousands or more that were in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, there were just a few people, maybe less than a handful, that were there at the cross in support of him. His mom, some others. But John was there, and Jesus said to John, "Would you take care of my mom when I die?" Now, this attitude that Simon of Cyrene is seeing of Jesus changed not only him, but it seemed to change one of the criminals in the process too. Matthew says that they both heaped insults on Jesus, but Luke's gospel tells us that one of the criminals ultimately had a change of heart. He recognized that Jesus was who he said he was, and he was innocent of any crime. He really was the Messiah, the Son of God. And that one criminal asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. And Jesus replied to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, ultimately, though, the greatest pain of Jesus' crucifixion was yet to come. Doesn't seem possible, does it? Not with all we've tried to describe with words best we can, of all the horrible torture that Jesus went through, physically, mentally, emotionally, and all that. Well, the worst was yet to come. Because the real point of the cross was for Jesus to pay the penalty of our sin. And while on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out in full measure on Jesus. God the Father punished Jesus with all the punishment we deserved for our sin. Jesus bore that punishment as he hung on the cross. We actually see a glimpse of the agony that he was in when he said these words on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's something we can't imagine or comprehend, but the Father and the Son have been like this for eternity past. Never before had the grip even been loosened, let alone pulled apart, to where God the Father, if Jesus is on the cross here, God the Father had to turn his head because he could not look on sin. And for that moment or moments, Jesus felt something he'd never felt in his whole eternal life past and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, he knew what was happening, and in fact, he quoted something from Scripture in the Old Testament. But the greatest pain Jesus experienced came not from the nails and not from the whip. It wasn't the pain of the ridicule from the people. Jesus' greatest pain came from being forsaken by God the Father. His last words, Jesus' last words on the cross were, "It is finished." And then he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And then Jesus died. Next week we'll pick up on what happened after he died. But he died knowing that he had accomplished his purpose, which was purchasing forgiveness for you and me, just like that last song that we sang. Now I'm going to conclude, and so Doris, if you want to get ready at the organ. The crucifixion story is one of this that is familiar to most. Even if people didn't grow up in church, almost everybody knows about the crucifixion story. Well, that's good, but that's also bad, because it can be so familiar Yet we almost read Jesus was crucified and he died. He was beat by a whip, with a whip, and he hung on a cross and he died. Let's never forget, even though it's so familiar, let's never forget the significance of the cross. We can hear it and then be unchanged and unmoved. So my prayer this morning is this, that you would not allow yourself ever to come away from the cross unchanged. This should change us all. So real quickly, here's how I'll end. Four things we can learn through the crucifixion. One is that our forgiveness comes at a great cost. Second, we can see Jesus' love for us. Sometimes people even say that the cross is an example of how does Jesus love? Well, he loves this much. You know, I've seen it done that way. Third, we're reminded of what true love and forgiveness looks like. And then finally, we see that the Christian life isn't easy. But again, here's the theme of the whole message. But it is ultimately worth it. What song are we going to conclude with?